So think about it. Why do you think? So when I was asking the Lord, why did you not mind those two things disappearing from the ark? Well, think, what was the tabernacle? The tabernacle was a temporary house, right? It was a tent that they would fold up and move to the next place. It was temporary to get them by until they entered the promised land. It was a temporary house for God, you know? It wasn't God's intention that it would take 40 years to get to the promised land. They could have gotten there in 50, 60 days, you know, if he planned to do the Pentecost when he did it and so forth. But in either case, it never should have taken 40 years to walk a distance that would take about 11 days. And with all those people, maybe 15. So 40 years. He never intended them to live like that, being fed by manna for 40 years. He knew they would, but he never intended it. And so this temporary house was to govern, was to house the glory of the Lord and the Ark of the Covenant while they wandered through the wilderness until they got to the promised land. But then what about after that? Well, we know through Judges that they're constantly in warfare, right? So it was still not the time yet to build the temple. Because what's a temple? A temple is supposed to be like a permanent house, especially the way this fortress was built, right? Thick, precious stones, everything else. This is a permanent house for God, although we know it was torn down later. But it was supposed to be a permanent house. And the Lord said, David can't build my house because he's a man of war. He's always battling. You guys haven't settled the land yet. So how can you build my house? So they had to keep the tent of meeting or the tabernacle instead of building the house. I'm going somewhere with this, you'll see. So anyway, so why is there no longer needed the manna and Aaron's staff? Well, we see here because the glory of the Lord filled the temple and not even the priests could serve. They all just got out because the glory of the Lord was there. I believe this is a picture of who's the temple of God now. We are, right? And in that new Jerusalem, who's the temple? In the new city of Jerusalem, the Lamb of God, Jesus, is the temple. And so what I'm getting at is the temple represents a place of rest, because one day he would be our temple, and he is a temple of rest. In fact, if you have that Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Just before this, he was talking about how the Israelites could not enter my rest. In other words, they couldn't enter the promised land. So they had to wander through the wilderness. And then even when they did enter the promised land, they fought with all the nations around them, and they didn't take it over because they compromised with the gods of those nations and the cultures. They intermarried. They cheated on God. They committed adultery with God, right? And so as a result, they never entered that rest. Finally, David had rest all around him. Well, King Solomon did. And it was time to build the temple, which was a foreshadow of the rest we would find in our temple, Jesus Christ, and that he would find in us when we enter his rest. So we see here, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience, meaning Israel not entering the promised land. So what I'm getting at here is the Lord is going to deem the manna, which is a temporary feeding mechanism, and the high priest of Aaron as an obsolete system, because he is our high priest, as you know in Hebrews. He has entered once and for all. He is our high priest, and now he calls us his royal priesthood. So we are his priests. Isn't that cool? So that's why the symbol of him saying, no longer will there be a high priest, because I am their high priest, and they are also a royal priesthood because they have entered my rest. And so, anyway, I hope that was as clear as mud. right? So let's move on. A little clearer maybe. But verse 10, ready? And it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. So there you go. The priest could not do what they were meant to do because the glory of the Lord was there. And then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud, and I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in. Because this dark cloud we saw in Exodus was above the Mount Sinai, and Moses entered it, and the glory of the Lord was in that cloud. And so verse 14, then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel, while all the assembly of Israel was standing, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, and with his hand has fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. He didn't bother mentioning because he was a man of war and bloodshed. And verse 20, and so the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And there I have made a place for the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And verse 22, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is to this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you have promised your servant David in my David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. And verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and earth of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Think about this. God is everywhere, and yet he chooses to also dwell in us. Earthen vessels, earthen temples, clay, movable clay. Isn't that amazing that we are his temple, and yet he also dwells in the heavenlies? It's amazing. But will God indeed dwell? I'm sorry. And then verse 28. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Just a reminder, you know, if you could put up 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19, where it reminds us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which belong to God. And so we look here, when we think about this temple being christened and anointed by the glory of the Lord, that's really us in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He fills us, and really that rest takes over. You know, just like the priests couldn't do their work, when we're operating in Christ, doesn't he do all the hard work? I mean, we can rest in him, and he brings us to where we're meant to be. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, it's usually low-hanging. You ever notice that? Like, you know, I love low-hanging fruit. How it's like we think we have to go to Ethiopia and live in a tent and feed homeless, hungry orphans to be righteous. And, you know, that's not the case. We could be sitting in work and sit right across from someone in another cubicle, and the glory of the Lord and the work of the Holy Spirit is being done right then and there. It's low-hanging fruit. It's amazing. It's like he makes it easy for us. You know, he says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will make it, and I will give you rest. You know, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. I mean, he does all the work when we enter his rest. He is our rest, just like we read in Hebrews. He is the rest for the believer. And so when we see that he said he will place his name on this place, we saw in Revelation how what the saints actually have the name of God on their foreheads. What that will look like someday, I don't know. Is it? It's definitely not engraved. He does not engrave. We see that. That's the mark of the beast. When we see in Revelation that his name, 666, is engraved in the one who receives the mark of the beast. It disfigures the recipient of the mark of the beast, as opposed to his name's written on us. He does not force himself into us. We're labeled by him, and it's like almost like a label of approval. It's a seal, just like we're sealed right now by the Holy Spirit as a deposit for our eternity. You know, someday we're going to have his name written on our foreheads. I don't know what that looks like, you know, but that's what it's going to be. So here he's saying, I will place my name on this temple, and yet we also see in Revelation his name is on the temples, you know, his saints. I just love the way the Lord continuously wants to use this symbolism that we are his temple. When anyone sins against his neighbor, verse 31, and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants. Condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. Verse 33, when your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you. You know what's interesting? Solomon is going to say several times, right there, verse 33, when your people Israel are defeated because they have sinned. In verse 35, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned. And verse 37, when there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplications is made by anyone, or by all your people, Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart. Isn't that interesting? Solomon is saying, whenever anything happens bad to us, it's our own doing. It's because of our own sins. Now, Jesus said, this did not happen because this man sinned. Remember that? He said, it's to show the glory of the Lord. Now, I believe as new creations, okay, God is not waiting to punish us with consequences every time of times that we fall into sin, right? Because we are forgiven. We are the righteousness of Christ. So I don't really believe that this directly applies to us in terms of every time we fail, it's because we did something wrong, okay? Where that kind of was the case we saw with Israel, because he wanted them to really have dominion over that land to demonstrate the glory and strength of the Lord. But with the new creation, he's saying, you know, if something happens, it could be for a reason that God wants to be glorified in it. And yet, don't the same principles play out quite often, though? If we are in sin, won't we be defeated by the enemy over and over again? We really will. He's just going to have his way with us. You know, just like when God said to Cain, you know, don't you know that sin is crouching at the door and it wants to have its way with you? And actually, that's a biblical term, almost like intercourse. Like, the devil is waiting to have his way with you. He said, why has your countenance fallen, Cain? Look up here. Keep your eyes on me, and you will stay out of sin. But if you keep your countenance away from me or down, keeping your face down, you will fall right in to sin. And what did he do? He did, and he killed his brother Abel, you know? And so it's a picture. We really do get defeated by the enemy when we sin. So it's still a picture of sin causes a lot of grief in our lives, doesn't it? And the same thing when he says, when there's no rain. I mean, don't you find you have a lot of lack when you fall into sin? It might seem like you're ahead for a little while, but eventually the sin catches up, you know? I don't want to compare what's happening with all the sexual abuse that's going on in all these industries like entertainment, politics, and all this, because whether any of them are believers or some of them, I have no idea. I didn't investigate it, right? But the last one, did you hear about the recent guy, Matt, what's his name, Matt? Bauer?
Lauer,
I forget it. I know what he looks like. I know his name's Matt. But now he's been fired, right? Whatever. Yeah. I mean, it's crazy, right? But sin does catch up. And I, for one, you know, I know it seems amazing, but in a way, isn't that kind of, it's good. It's kind of it's getting purged. Do you know what I mean? It's like it's all coming out. All these people who have had such abuse over women in their positions, you know, use their positions for all kinds of reasons and manipulated women and everything else. Now it's all coming home to roost, you know. Whether some of it's fabricated or not, I don't know. But in the end, it's going to really cleanse all of these industries, starting with Hollywood, thank God, right? But the reason I bring that up is like, you know, sin always finds you out, right? And so we see here in when Solomon is saying when we fall into all these problems because of our own sins, we can really relate to that even still. Although, just because something is happening to us, we shouldn't automatically assign, that's my fault. I did this. It's because I, you know, had an affair 30 years ago. It's because I cheated on that test. It's because I was involved in this, that, or the other thing. You know what I mean? Like, God is so forgiving. If he tells us to forgive 70 times 7, isn't he way more forgiving than us? If he tells us don't keep an account of people's wrong, love covers over a multitude of sins, is he going to do the opposite? And say, no. Do you remember way back when you did this? Well, guess what? You're going to pay for it now. Is that the way our God is? Of course not. He is so forgiving. And he just purges it. He washes it clean. In fact, the faster we run to him, the faster we're cleansed, right? That's what Jesus said. What I'm doing, he washed their feet. He said, you know, what I'm doing for you, you will understand someday. You know, you're clean, but you got to stay cleaned. You know, remember when Peter says, oh, if that's what I need, let me dive, wash my whole body. And he's like, no, that's enough. You're clean because you've received the word, but you still need to maintain your cleanliness, you know, by continually cleansing in the word. And so anyway, I think this is such a great picture for us to stay clean and to realize that sin will cause harm in our lives. And actually, steal what God wants to do in our lives. What happened to Solomon? You You know, Solomon had both kingdoms, Judah and Israel, joined together, unified. But because of his major sin, his pride, his whatever you want to call it, I guess you could call it greed and everything else, and idolatry and so forth, when he passed the kingdom over to his son Rehoboam, he lost both kingdoms. Just like that, he suddenly only held on to Judah. And from there, the division began. You know, it's amazing. It lasted one kingdom. It lasted Solomon. And then that unified Israel and Judah was already lost right after his son took over. And why? Because he sinned. You know, sin definitely causes loss in our lives. And so Solomon continues and prays for even the foreigners that come into their land. And look at this. This is very prophetic. Verse 46. And when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. And David and I were even just talking about that, how we all will sin. We will all sin. You know? That's unfortunately, it doesn't have to be, but it's a fact. You know what I mean? We have the potential not to sin, but we will all sin. And we are forgiven. We're perpetually forgiven by the Lord. That's so great to know that and have that burden-free life, knowing that when I sin against God, his blood already was shed for that. He already cleansed me of all of my iniquity, and I am forgiven. Jesus did that. He washed me clean, and he forgives me. And so, but anyway, so he says, for there is no one that does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive. Is this not prophetic? To the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive, he's talking about the exile that won't happen for hundreds of years, and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart, with all their soul, and in their land of their from their land of their enemies, who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then here in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them, for they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be opened to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord. And so, verse 54, and so it was when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. He started standing with his arms up to heaven, and he ended kneeling. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's such a great picture in Scripture how we see this demonstration of humility towards God and willing to submit. Here's the king kneeling before all the people to his God with his arms lifted high, praying to him on their behalf. And so he blessed the assembly. And we're just going to finish with chapter 8. And then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. And so the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. On the same day, the king consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord. And there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings. At that time, Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt, before the Lord our God, 7 days and seven more days, 14 days. And on the eighth day, he sent the people away, and he blessed the king. And they blessed the king and went to their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the good that the Lord had done for his servant David and for Israel, his people. 1 Kings doesn't take account that actually the Lord, if you have 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the same account, but you know, Chronicles and Kings runs parallel, but a lot of times Chronicles has more detail in it. And when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." You know, we see here that the fire fell down from heaven, and that's used so often in Scripture. But we know at Pentecost, the fire came down from heaven. I was just thinking about how, you know, when we are immature in our faith, right? As Israel was wandering through the wilderness on their way to the promised land, don't we always need like that continual being fed in a sense of immaturity? In fact, Paul speaks about how, you know, you should be eating meat and you're still eating milk, okay? It's like you're not really receiving the true meat of the gospel and being everything that you're meant to be. By now you should be teachers and you're still just saying, feed me, you know, like someone who is immature. And he said you should be more mature in your faith. And as I was just thinking about the comparisons here, we talked about the manna coming down from heaven and how when they finally went into the promised land, they were able to eat the real food of the promised land. And we often compare that Egypt of our past life, enslaved to sin, because that was their land of bondage, right? And the Scripture even compares the Red Sea of baptism. So they pass through out of their old life, and they're heading towards the Spirit-filled life, but they drug their feet through the wilderness. And I often compare that to that 1 year, that stretch where I just struggled so bad in doubt. I accepted Christ, and then for a whole year, I just was like, I was like Jacob waiting to meet Esau. I just wouldn't let God go. I just kept fighting him. And he was trying to get up, and I'm still hanging on to his ankle. I want to fight more. You know, I don't believe all this yet. Why don't I believe it? Why am I trying so hard for your approval, Lord? And I'm just fighting. And I think that was my wilderness that year. Until finally, I just know I was baptized by the Holy Spirit. And it just changed my life. And I just said, this is it, man. I am just going all in. I don't want manna anymore. I want to eat everything in the promised land I'm meant to eat. I want to thrive in the promised land. And it was like, I just remember, I said, I am going to choose to believe everything in the Word of God and do it. I would not dance with doubt anymore. Do you know what I mean? Do you ever do that dance doubt? You start to think agnostically and like, well, maybe, you know, I mean, maybe we did evolve from apes, but God had his hand in it. So that's, you know, that's like my family. A lot of them believe in evolution. It's like Christian evolution or something. I don't know. But when you dabble in doubt, then what happens is it steals all the power of God from you, doesn't it? So I just, in comparison with this manna And now you're eating in the real fruit of the promised land. And then we see here that the anointing of the temple, what does God do? He sends down fire from heaven to compare to Pentecost, when the 120 in the upper room receive the tongues of fire. And that's us, man. That is us. He wants to anoint us with holy fire, purifying us, and so that we can really thrive in the spirit-filled life, that promised land. Amen? So anyway, let's thank the Lord. Lord, we thank you that you have really equipped us to enter your rest, Lord God. You don't want us to strive for your approval, Lord. In fact, you say that you, when we enter your rest, you do all the work, Lord God. And we reap the rewards of surrendering to you, Lord God. And so just as you consecrated this temple and christened it with your Holy Spirit, Lord God, you have christened your holy temples here on earth, Lord God. We possess, as kind of tabernacle temples, we possess your holiness in tents of skin. And Lord, just as you say in Isaiah 45, how you dwell in the high and holy heavens, you also choose to dwell in a humble and contrite heart. And so, Lord God, we welcome you to thrive and to fill our temple, Lord God, so that we can just rest in you and watch you do all the work in our lives, Lord God. So thank you for choosing to dwell in us, Lord God. Thank you for making us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, Lord God. And thank you for choosing to allow us to eat from the fruit of the promised land and not be nurtured continuously by the manna. You even told the Pharisees that your fathers ate the manna and they passed away in the desert. There's something greater than the manna. It is the bread from heaven, the bread of life. And you are our bread of life, Lord God. And we thank you that you tell us if we feed on you, we will have eternal life and life abundant. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.